Just wanted to add a little humor as to, I don't actually see that literally, but kind of, sort of. I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks. I'll miss next Sunday. I'm going to be gone a couple of weeks. Marsha and I are celebrating our 56th wedding anniversary this week. And it's the first time we've ever done that. And probably will be the last. So I thought it would probably be a good idea for me to go and celebrate that. You know, I haven't slept too much the last couple of nights because God has been just... I had another message already prepared to go, and I had the slides all done and everything was done. And I went to the Bible study on Wednesday night. And let me tell you, if you're not going to that Bible study, you need to go. Phil is doing a tremendous job. The only problem is he stirred up something within me that just has caused me to lose sleep for the last two nights. And I told him about that this morning. But it's, God has been putting on, I mean, he has just been talking to me all night long. And I don't hear his voice, but I have these things going through my mind constantly, all night long, of what God wants me to say to you this morning. And I literally was just finishing it as I sat back there this morning. It's still not done, so I don't know where this is going to go. I'm just going to share with you this, what God has put on my heart about, are we honoring him? Are we holding up God for who he really is? Are we letting other things get in our way? Are we letting the things of this world take the place of who God is? Are we really, truly getting down on our knees and praying to God? You know, we're facing some really tough times coming up. We're in about, 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to have an election. And I don't know what's going to happen. We need to get God involved in this. But I'm afraid we've lost how to do that. I'm afraid we no longer have the ability to look to God and to honor God and to through prayer and fasting lift him up as the holy God that he really is. You know, our troubles all started way long, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 years ago. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve decided to take things on under their own care, and they did things their own way and got kicked out of the garden, that started our downfall. And then we had the first murder, you know, where Cain murdered his brother out of jealousy. And then things got so bad in the world that God said, I'm sorry I even made human beings. And so I'm going to destroy them all. And he was literally going to destroy everything that he had created until he came across Noah. Because Noah was a righteous man. And Noah and his family, it kind of gives us some idea of how Noah held up God in high honor as he's out in the middle of the desert. You know, go down to the property that we have down here on Nuevo Road and kind of picture this. We start building this boat. I mean, it's a huge boat. And people are coming around telling us, hey, what are you doing? This is the middle of the desert. It hasn't rained here for a couple years. And you're going to build this boat? How are you going to get it out of here? It's too big to even cart out of here. You're stupid. But Noah continued on. Noah didn't listen to the world. Noah listened to God. And God said, build the boat. But after the flood, it wasn't but a short time later that people went back to their sinful ways, doing their sinful things and forgetting to lift up God. And then we come to the Tower of Babel, where the men were going to take things into their own hand, and they were going to consider themselves to be better than God, so they built this tower, and they were going to reach up into heaven and make a name for themselves, the Bible tells us. Because they wanted to do it on their own. And then we come across the exile, the nation of Israel, to the Babylonians. They're taken out of their land and they're taken to a new land. And that's where we begin our message kind of today. I want you to understand, I want you to see, if you can start seeing the differences between us today and the people back in the Old Testament. The way we treat God today and the way the people in the Old Testament treated God. How we hold God up today when we don't have anything else to do and worldly things aren't crushing into us, then we have time for God, and how those people made God first in their life. So I'm going to just read scripture to you today so that you can, I want you to just listen to the scripture. You can open your Bibles if you want, and that would probably be okay. If we're going to go to Daniel chapter 9 first, if you'd like to follow along with me, Daniel chapter 9. But most of all, what I want you to do, as you're listening to these words of God, and He's put these on my heart to just share with you so that you can listen or read along with me and understand the difference between the people of the Old Testament and the relationship with God and the people today in our relationship with God. So here we go. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth, who was ruler over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. That's the time frame we're talking about. You know, God is so precise, He even gives us exact times when these things took place so that we can trace back through history and through archaeology and those things, we're starting to be able to put a time frame on these things. So God has opened our minds to that. He said it was in the first year of His reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be. First thing we see is Daniel was a man that was in the Word of God. Daniel lived in the Word of God. Verse 3, so I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and petitions with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. You did that. When's the last time? This election is going to be, how many of us have actually put on sackcloth and ashes, kneeled down with fasting, prayed to God? Because they said, only God can help us. And they held God up to a higher standard, higher honor than what we do. God to them was the answer to everything. Going on in verse 4. I want you to listen now that this is Daniel's prayer and what he does. And just as you're thinking about this, as you're listening to this, just kind of use it as a guide for your life. Am I doing these things or am I not? Verse 3 said, so I turned my attention to the Lord God, to seek Him by prayer and petitions of fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, ah, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps His gracious covenant with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Daniel says, we have sinned. We've done wrong. We've acted wickedly. We've rebelled and not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, leaders, fathers, and all people of the land. Lord, righteousness belongs to you. But this day, Public shame belongs to us, the men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem, and all Israel. Today we would be saying, but this day public shame belongs to us, the men of Nuevo, the residents of Nuevo, and of all the country of the United States, those who are near and those who are far, and all countries where you have dispersed them because of the disloyalty they have shown toward you. Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings and our leaders and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Compassion and forgiveness belongs to the Lord our God, though we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his instructions that he set up through us, through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has broken your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. The promise cursed, written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He has carried out his words that he spoke against us and against our rulers by bringing on us a so great disaster that nothing like it has been done to Jerusalem or has ever been done under all of heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not appeased the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth. Did you catch that? Let me repeat it. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not appeased the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth. So the Lord kept the disaster in mind and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all he has done. But we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made your name renowned, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have acted wickedly. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, may your anger and wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of ridicule in all those around us. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and the petitions of your servant. Show your favor to your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city called by your name. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before Yahweh my God concerning the holy mountain of God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, came to me in my extreme weakness. I left out a part that I should have preceded this with, and it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, this is probably the beginning of what has caused us so much problem and so much turmoil in this world. Before what we just read and what we saw Daniel do and how he got in sackcloth and ashes, got down on his knees and pleaded with his Father in heaven because he held God in such a high honor. Let me share with you now another section of Scripture where the people did not hold God in such high honor. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. His firstborn son's name was Joel, and his second was Abiha. They were judges in Beersheba. However, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned toward dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Now, we've never heard about that in today's world, have we? Verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not follow your example. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us the same as all the other nations have." The people wanted to, they didn't want to be different from other people anymore. They wanted to be the same as all the people of the world. My friends, that's exactly what we're doing today. We're allowing our country to become just like all the other nations of the world. We're allowing our churches to become just like all the other churches of the world. Verse 6, it says, "When they said, 'Give us a king to judge us,' Samuel considered their demands sinful, so he prayed to the Lord. But the Lord told him, 'Listen to the people and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you, they have rejected me as their king.'" You see what happens when we reject God? When God is not first place in our lives, when we begin to reject Him? Verse 8, "They're doing the same thing to you that they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, abandoning me and worshiping other gods." Listen to them, God says, "but you must solemnly warn them and tell them about the rights of the king who will rule over them." Now listen, as I begin in verse 10 and go through these things that God is warning the nation of Israel for. If you get a king, this is what's going to happen. And if you don't see today's world in this, if you don't see the United States in this, you're either blind or you just flat refuse to accept the truth. Verse 10, Samuel told all the Lord's words to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These are the rights of the king who will rule over you. He will take your sons and put them into use in his chariots, on his horses, or running in front of his chariots." That's the armed forces. "He can appoint them for his use as commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties to plow this ground or reap his harvest, or to make the weapons of war or the equipment for his chariots. He can take your daughters to become perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He can take your best fields, vineyards, and olive orchards and give them to his servants." Don't we see that today? What do we call that? When the government takes over your property and says it's for the good of the government or good of the people, what is that called? Eminent domain. Isn't that going on today? We still read about this happening today. God said it's going to happen when you want a king. "He can take a tenth of your grain in your vineyards and give them to you as official." Well, God was a little bit wrong here. I think now he takes like 25% or 30% or up to 50% in some cases, right? "He can take your male servants, your female servants, your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He can take a tenth of your flocks and you yourselves can become his servants. When that day comes, you will cry out because the king you've chosen for yourselves, but the Lord won't answer you on that day." Those are pretty scary words for me. Because I'm wondering if those are words for us today. When we don't hold up God in high honor, listen. There was a time when I was a kid, I know some of you can't even fathom that far back, but the church was pretty much the center of everything that happened in your town. Everything that took place in your church. And we were always expected to be in the church. When the doors were open, you were in the church. Whether it was for a fellowship or a Bible study or whatever it was for, you were expected to be in that church because we still honored God at that time. But I don't see that happening anymore. We have a Bible study and maybe 15, 20 people show up. What's going on with the rest? We have prayer time and maybe 5 people show up. What's happened? Why aren't we praying to this God right now in our time when we really need to pray for Him, to Him more than any other time in the world? We need to be praying for Him. We're not doing it. What's causing the problem? Could it be we're just not honoring God? We're just not lifting Him up to where He needs to be? Verse 19, the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we have a king over us. We must have a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations. Our king will judge us, go out before us, and fight our battles. And boy, don't we appreciate that. How has that worked out for us over the past 200 years in this country? Verse 21, Samuel listened to all the people's words and then replied to them, to the Lord. Listen to them, the Lord told Samuel. Appoint a king for them. You see, God was pretty much saying, if that's what they really want, then I'm going to let them have it. That's what kind of has put us in a bind ever since. And that was a good 4,000 years ago when that took place. And then we see the people in exile, and Daniel begins to pray, and he gets down on his knees in fasting and prayer. But I want to share, let me share one more scripture with you about the difference between the people of God back in that day and the people of God today. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In Nehemiah, the Jews are slowly returning from the captivity that Daniel talked about, or that Daniel was in. Nehemiah wants information, because he's still in a foreign country, and the people are slowly drifting back into Jerusalem, and Nehemiah wants to know how his country, how his city fared. He's eagerly anticipating some good news to come out of Israel and to tell him about Jerusalem. But as Phil pointed out on Wednesday evening, there is joy and anticipation in Nehemiah's voice as he awaits word, but his joy quickly turns to extreme sadness as the report comes to him about the condition of his country. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, during the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the fortress city of Susa. See, once again, God pins this very thing down. It's not just something that He just throws out there. He wants you to know exactly what He's talking about. That's why God is such a wonderful God. He doesn't do things haphazardly. He's an organized God. He tells you exactly what's going to happen, what's going on, and when it happened. Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. He was expecting a good report. He was expecting joy because we're back in Jerusalem and things are going good, and Nehemiah is all excited about this. But in verse 3, they said to me, the remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and distress. Disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down, and its gates have been burned down. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I had to ask myself, when's the last time I sat down and wept over the United States? When's the last time I actually got down on my knees and wept and cried out to the Lord about the condition of this country? When is the last time I did that? Verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. My friends, I have to be the first to admit, I have not done that. I have not been down on my knees fasting and praying to the Lord God in heaven for the condition of this country. Does that mean I haven't held God up into the highest esteem that I could ever hold him up into? Does that mean I've let other things that are going on in this world in my life to take the place of worshiping God and being in his presence and lifting him up as the great God of heaven? Verse 5, Nehemiah says, I said, Yahweh, the God of heaven, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands, let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to hear your servant's prayer that I now pray to you day and night for your servants and the Israelites. I confess the sins we have committed against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned. I have acted corruptly toward you and have not kept the commands, statutes, and ordinances you gave your servant Moses. Please remember what you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and carefully observe my commands, even though your exiles were banished to the ends of the earth, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I chose to have my name dwell. They are your servants and your people. You redeemed them by your great power and strong hand. Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Did you catch what Nehemiah just said there? To those who revere your name. My friends, I think we've lost that. I think as a country, as a church, as individuals, and as homes, we have lost the reverence of God. We no longer hold him up to be the great God that he is. Going on, it says, give your servant success today and have compassion on him in the presence of this man. One last instance. Because I want you to really grasp the difference between what was happening in the Old Testament and what's going on today. I want to take you to Esther, great woman of God. Situation was going on. They were a captive. And a man named Haman convinces the king that the Jews are not in his best interest. And convinces the king to allow him to annihilate all the Jews. He was about... Sometimes I kind of have to consider him to be Hitler and what Hitler tried to do with all the Jews. Hitler did the same thing. Get rid of all the Jews. There's only one hope for the Jews in this time of crisis, and that is for Esther, a Jewish woman and queen, to intervene. She needed to go before the king. She had been appointed his queen, but you didn't just walk into the king's court. There was a law that stated if you walked into his court and you weren't summoned, you had to die. That was it. And they stood by their laws. There was no reprieves. There were no pardons. There were no, that wasn't too bad, so we're just going to let you go. That didn't happen back in that day. The law said this is what the law is, and you paid the penalty if you broke the law. So kind of keep this in mind. Esther knows that if she walks into the presence of the king without being summoned, she stood to lose her life. But that's the only way for the Jews to be saved. So in verse 9 of chapter 4, it goes on, Hattach came and repeated Mordecai's response to Esther, which was, you need to go to the king. In verse 10, Esther spoke to Hattach and commanded him to tell Mordecai, all the royal officials and the people of the royal provinces know that one law applies to every man and woman who approaches the king in the inner court and who has not been summoned, the death penalty. Only if the king extends his gold scepter will that person live. I have not been summoned to appear before the king for the last 30 days. Esther's response was reported to Mordecai. Mordecai told the messenger to reply to Esther, Don't think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you are in the king's palace. If you keep silent at this time, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place, but you and your father's house will be destroyed. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. You see, what he's saying is, maybe God has appointed you to be where you are today. Maybe you're part of God's plan to do this. In verse 15, Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, day and night. I and my female servants will also fast in the same way. After that, I will go to the king. Even it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. You see, in those 3 days of fasting and prayer, she was giving herself to the Lord. She was saying, Lord, do with me what you will. If I perish, I perish, but I will perish doing your will. There's so much more we could go on and do. There's so many more things we could say, but I want to just leave it with this in mind. Look what we have done as a country. We've taken God out of our legislative branch. We've taken God out of our government. We've taken God out of our schools. We now have lifted up the Muslim religion above the Christian religion. In many schools today, Christian boys and girls can't pray in school, but they have a separate room just especially for the Muslim kids that can go and pray. Obama has just now appointed a Muslim person as a federal judge, which is the first step to Sharia law. That's what's going on in our country today. Don't you think it's time for us to get on our knees and through fasting and prayer, lift up the holy God, the sovereign God, and give him the honor that is due him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about the words that you've given us today, Lord, I just pray that we would begin to turn around. And maybe just starting right here in this Olive Grove Church, we could begin a movement that would spread across this country of people just lifting you up and honoring you, Lord, for the great God that you are, the Almighty God, the Sovereign God, the one that we've kicked out of almost everything we want back. Father, I pray that we will begin to take heart in knowing that as we get on our knees and we begin to confess our sins and we begin to lift you up and we begin to praise you and to honor you, that you will reach down to us just as you have promised, just as we have seen in the past. I pray, Lord, that even if we can't turn this country around, Lord, that there will be that remnant that will stand for you and through fasting and prayer give you the honor that you so much deserve. I pray this in the name of our Father, our Son, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.